2 Chronicles chapter 25. Not that many chapters left for us in the 2 Chronicles. And of course, just as a reminder, we're going to take a break for the next 2 weeks. We tend to match up these midweek studies breaking the same weeks that the schools are out. So we will not have our time together in the next two Wednesdays. Nothing changes for Sundays, but we won't be here next Wednesday night. Getting ready for Christmas Sunday and looking forward to that. So, all right, if you've got your Bibles, let me pray for us. Just excited to spend this time with you. Father, we are just so blessed by you. We just thank you and praise you that we're here tonight and we get to spend our time with you and spend time in your Word and be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you have taken the time to write down what you've written. You're so much smarter than us. Infinitely smarter, in fact, infinitely wiser. And so the lessons you have for us, they're powerful. And I'm even almost more interested, Lord, how often you repeat some things over and over and over because you know who you're dealing with us. And so would you take the lessons tonight, Lord, and seat them deeply and bless and encourage us. And we thank you for the again for the presence and the work and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we thank you and ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up tonight in Amaziah. And Phil, you can go ahead and right away and put up that chart of the kings. And I just always like looking at that helpful. So we're looking at him. We're looking at the ninth king on the left of Judah. And let me give you some quick history to remind you where we are. We're at least in a bit of a run of good kings. Although the irony is when you look at some of these kings that are good, it's amazing how little good we read. And so I think there's some hints that probably a lot of good things they did that were not written down. But as we come to this king, remember his father, he was a bit of a struggle to call a good king. His father was Joash. And of course, we read in chapter 24, verse 2 last week that Joash, or Jehoash, he's known by either name, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And so, of course, we saw maybe a glimpse of one or two things that he did, you know, pressing to get the temple restored and rebuilt and various things repaired, I should say. But there really wasn't much else that was good. In fact, some of the things that he did were just so bad, really bad. And so the Lord, has chosen to write the things that he wanted us to learn from. Let me just remind you of some of the things. And the reason I'm reminding us of this is because if you think about it, unfortunately, the worst of what Joash did seemed to be at the end of his reign. And now here comes this young son of his going to be the king. And this has been his example for the last few years. So in last chapter 24, verse 17 and 18, we read, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came down and bowed down to the king." So after the high priest died, and remember, he did good until the high priest died. And then we realized he had no spiritual backbone. And the great lesson for us was that need not just to finish well, but to commit to the Lord wholehearted early in our walk with the Lord and walk that way the rest of our lives. And tonight we're going to see both these kings, Amaziah and Uzziah, make great mistakes later in their ministries. But it goes on to say, after the death, of course, the king listened to them. That was some leaders that came to him. They left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. So just really a bummer to see that once this good influence was gone, and you begin to wonder, were you just living off of his relationship with the Lord, or have you made it your own? Very important we make our relationship with the Lord our own. Then we even see that he even killed a prophet, Zechariah, in the last chapter, verse 20 to 21. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest." So this was the very son of the man that saved his life, protected him for 6 years, risked his own life, would have been in the eyes of the queen treasonous, risked his life, and then guided him very wonderfully in his ministry as a king. And then here comes his son trying to rebuke him. And it says, he said, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he's also forsaken you." And they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him. I mean, can you believe it? Stoned this great man's son. He probably was like a brother to him at some level growing up. And so he actually had the man killed. And so you just can really look at that and just really, really struggle. Well, notice at the end of verse 27, last chapter, Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So he was killed. Some guys conspired against him and took his life, and now here he is. And so the last few years, unfortunately, were the worst years, it would appear, of his reign in terms of doing good. And how would you like to come along and become the king, and then your dad, that's the little bit of a track record that's just been laid out before the people. And it just, we need to be encouraged and reminded that we need to never, ever, you know, look at our parents, blame our parents for the way we are. I mean, I know there's some issues sometimes we legitimately have to work through, but the Lord's going to hold us responsible for what we do and our walk with the Lord. And so, anyway, here comes Amaziah, and we're going to be told a few things about him. First off, verse 1 says, he was 25 years old when he became king. So he was easily of an age where he understood a lot of the things his dad was doing. It was no surprise to him. I mean, he wasn't naive. He wasn't that young. So 25 years old when he became king, he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. That's a pretty good reign. So he lived to be 54, 55, depending on timing of the year of his birth date and all that. And so that's, by most measurements, a pretty good life. You look at the average ages of the king. The average king in Israel didn't even last 13 years. Just all of those wicked kings. And so here he reigned for a good long period of time. His mother's name is given to us, Jehoadan. Beautiful name. It means Jehovah delights, which tells us that his dad did have her dad had some things that she cared about with regards to the things of the Lord to name his daughter that. Also in 2 Kings 14, we're told that he became the king in the second year of the reign of Joash, king of Israel. And I mention that because there's some names that was Joash in Israel or Joash in Judah. They can get confused. Now, let's notice verse 2. This is really a sad verse. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And oh, how I wish that verse stopped right there and there was a period and nothing else to that verse. But notice what it says here, but not with a loyal heart. Not with a loyal heart. And so it's interesting. We can put off this image of doing good things and even do good things, but not really care about it. Not really care, not really want the things of God. And in fact, in 2 Kings 14 of this king, Amaziah, it says, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. So the Lord even kind of links to David because talking about a man without a loyal heart. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. And David for sure made his mistakes. We know that. But at least he really, really did care about obeying the Lord. He really wanted to. And there's a struggle with this guy without a loyal heart. Well, he didn't really want to, didn't really care to. And kind of a person that's just sitting on the fence. It was kind of a reminder of Jesus when he talked to the lawyer that came to him. And the man came to him and said, Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your heart. And so here is a king who did not have a loyal heart. And so it looks like he set his sights too low. And he wasn't fully and wholly committed to the Lord. I mean, can you imagine if this was written on your tombstone? It would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? I don't think anybody would want that. He did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. It tells you really didn't care about the things of the Lord. And so that can be very, very heartbreaking. I don't want one of us to settle on anything short of full-fledged, loving, serving, being excited about the things of the Lord. Let's have loyal hearts that really cares about the things of the Lord. And what I love is, I mean, if you have parts, and we all have parts of our heart. I mean, the Lord gave us a new heart and we got saved. The Holy Spirit came to live in us, but we've got that nasty old heart there. Ask the Lord to continue to reveal what's there and deal with it and become more Christ-like and want to follow the Lord. And he'll help you get rid of the parts of your heart that are wanting to rebel on him, the fleshly part. So, anyway, verse 3 says, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him, he executed his servants who'd murdered his father, the king. Now, I like this part. So some guys came along and murdered his father. Some may argue they had a right to do that because of him killing Zechariah. But it was there, and, you know, under the law of Moses, I think he deserved to die, the king, to kill an innocent man. But there doesn't seem to be any sense of justice, any seeking the Lord in these men. Was it done properly? Was it handled properly? Anyway, he didn't feel that that was right. And the thing that I actually like about him even more that he did this is notice in verse 4, it says, however, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law, of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. It was a common occurrence in this day when a king was upset with somebody and they'd done something, they would wipe out their whole family. And I get it in the natural. I get why people do that. They'd look at a group and say, well, their kids are going to rise up and be mad at me. And I get a little older and there's a moment of weakness, or I'm in a moment where I'm not being protected. Well, some guy's going to take me out because of what I did to his father when he was a little kid. And so that was a common practice. But that violates the law of Moses, because the Lord does not hold anybody responsible for somebody else's sin. Not a father for a son, or vice versa. So this, I believe, is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, which says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And of course, the Lord even went even further in this whole concept of not blaming our parents for the way we are in Ezekiel 18. And it actually is interesting to me the way the Lord expressed himself in the beginning of that chapter. If you remember, it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? So there was a time in the day of Ezekiel, here was the saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So, what's that mean? Well, simply, people were saying, my father ate such and such a food and that's why I ended up with bad teeth. And so, there's a lot of that going around today. Everybody wants to blame their parents for the way they've turned out. And it's their fault. And so I need this and that and the other. And again, sometimes in the environment we grew up in could need some serious counsel and some serious things to work through. But we don't get to blame them for my decisions and my sin. We don't get to blame them. And so the Lord said, after that phrase, he said, as I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. He did not want to hear that. No, you're gonna pay for your own sins. Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. And even later in Ezekiel 18, he said again, the Father shall not bear the guilt of the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, and on it goes. So I get kudos to this king for wiping out the men and not wiping out the next generation in fear of what they might do. And this is an issue where we need to trust the Lord. If we do just what the Lord tells us, we need to do what the Lord tells us, trust him to take care of whoever else might be upset at what we do in obedience to him. And so that's why we're told what we're told in verse 4. Well, anyway, then it moves on after this, and we're going to look quickly. I just want to remind you of one other thing, though, in 2 Kings 14, one little fact that's left out here. 2 Kings 14, 4 said, however, after saying some good things about this king, he did not remove the high places. And remember, that was a big deal. Of the 8 good kings, what we really basically see is, I think about 2 of them removed the high places, a couple others tried, but weren't real deadly serious. Well, with a guy that's doesn't have a loyal heart to the Lord, of course he's not going to remove the high places. And I think we all know in life, when we stand for righteousness in any environment, sometimes it can be hardest in family, but certainly with friends, the peer pressure can be tremendous. So if you're going to stand up and remove ungodliness in a nation, anywhere really, you better have a really strong backbone. You better have a loyal heart. Well, it's no surprise, a king without a loyal heart, he's not going to get that serious about the things of the Lord and remove the high places. So I just wanted to remind us of that. He did not do that. But let's look at several decisions that he made as a king in verses 5 to 16. Decision number 1 in verse 5. First, we're told that he gathered Judah together. He gathered them together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their father's houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And so he did this. He gathered them together. This is just good leadership. There's nothing wrong with making sure you have an army and an ability to take care of yourself and protect yourself. Unless, of course, you're building that up because you don't trust the Lord and you're worried. And we're going to see in a minute, he is going to do something that clearly reveals his lack of full faith in the Lord. Because then he numbered the men. That after he gathered them together, he numbered them from 20 years old and above. That was the age they tend to measure them to go to war, and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to the war, who could handle spear and shield. Now, we've seen larger armies prior to this. That's still a pretty decent army. But remember Gideon. You only need a couple of guys. He had 300. You don't even need that. If the Lord's in it, you can just stand and watch the Lord destroy him. He can take care of anything. And so here he counts these 300,000, and apparently in his mind, that's not enough. He He's not trusting the Lord's going to take care of him with that many. And so notice what he did in the next verse. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, this is a mistake. Clearly, a prophet's going to come to him and rebuke him. He's not trusting in the Lord. All of the promises to the people of Israel. Remember the two great chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The promises of God for obedience as a nation, and then the many curses for disobedience. God was going to take care of them. They didn't need a lot of people. And so, what's really sad, there's clearly no him seeking the Lord. Clearly, if he would have, the Lord would have said no. And then even worse yet, he uses the Lord's money. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. He used the Lord's money to buy something the Lord didn't want. I think we all do that at times. How often do we make a decision later to go, did I ever actually seek the Lord on that? And so, here he spends this. And this is not chump change here. This is, if you look at about $75 per talent, this is almost 4 tons of silver. Today's value, about $2 million that he gave to these soldiers to come and fight for him. And, of course, there are some problems here. Number one, he's going to find out the Lord doesn't want this. He didn't want this. And he will send a prophet to rebuke him. He's aligning with wicked Israel. And it wasn't in that too distant past that his grandfathers and so on were aligning themselves with the kings of Israel who were wicked, and they were rebuked for that. He should not have gone and hired these men. And I think it's a picture that he's relying on the strength of man rather than the strength of God. And so that's the problem here. And so notice what the Lord does in response to this hiring of the 100,000. A man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. Now, it would appear, and we're going to see in verse 10 later, these appear to be mostly men hired out of the area of Ephraim, so which is the tribe just north of Judah. And so a lot of Ephraim, we were told in prior chapters, had come to join them because the wickedness had gotten so great. But they were not to have joined with these particular men. And so they come down, and the Lord's not happy, and he says, I don't want you to have joined with them. And so he tells him, what does he say? Do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with them. And then verse 8, but if you go, it's amazing, God still gives us free will. He sends a prophet, says, that's wrong, don't go. But if you go, here's what's going to happen. Be gone, be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has the power to stop and to overthrow. Well, there you go. Now he knows he's made a grave mistake. And then I'll notice what happens here. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Now, I can totally relate to this. I know my flesh. And I think there are times we've all probably spent money on something, and then the Lord says, I don't want that in your life. I want that out. Oh, but Lord, you remember how much I paid for that? Yeah, I didn't want you to spend that, by the way. We should have another discussion on that. But he should not have done this. And, of course, in the business world, this is what's called sunk cost. This is gone. And those past decisions should not affect the current decision-making we make. When God says no, we need to obey him. We need to get rid of that. We need to whatever. And we need to let it go. But sometimes we don't. And it's funny how we hang on to something we've invested in the past, rather than letting it go. I think one of the hardest ones to me in this vein is religion. People come out of a religious system and they come to the Lord, and I've invested all my time in this knowledge and this and that. So you realize that whole line of thinking was wrong. That can be really hard to let that go. Let it go. Let's just begin to walk in obedience here. And so sometimes it can be a very, very hard thing to let things go. But that's a sunk cost. And if he had not obeyed, he would have only made it worse. That would be then two wrongs rather than one wrong, to let it go. And so we do praise the Lord that he did obey the Lord and he sent the men home. So after the Lord told him, he let it go. And so we do thank the Lord for him letting it go. So Amaziah discharged the troops who had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. And therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And at some level he's going to pay a price now for doing the right thing. Sometimes we face trials for doing the right thing. And sometimes we can have been doing the right thing in every decision leading up to that. This case, it still does go back to he should have never hired him in the first place. But Sometimes you just stand for God and you could be doing everything right. You're right in the middle of the will of God. You've done the right, you made the right decisions, and the enemy just wants to attack. And but anyway, this one, he does have a hand a bit in it, so that they're angry. Now, I kind of get their anger because it's believed what would happen in this day was a king would give some nominal fee to a group of soldiers to come fight for them, and there's the value in that. But then when they'd go to war, there's spoil if you win, and the spoils were part of what the army was counting on getting, a part of their income. And now I don't get to go to battle. I mean, I'd think they're just like, hey, I got money and I don't have to fight at all. Great, I'll go fight for somebody else. Get paid again and then go into battle and get some spoils. But anyway, they were upset and they felt rejected. And so they're going to be mad. And so they got very angry. It was greatly aroused. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt, and he killed 10,000 people, 10,000 of the people of Seir. So these are the Edomites. They're the people of Seir. And so he had some victory here. Killed 10,000 men. He's going to end up killing 20,000 because the next verse says, and the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive. This is pretty brutal. They brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock. So they were dashed in pieces. So, he didn't mind killing people in a gruesome manner, but 20,000 of them died here. But as for the soldiers of the army which Ahaziah had discharged, those men of Ephraim who were fighting, basically, who had come from Israel to fight for him for that 100 talents, notice what they did. They would not go with him in battle. They raided the cities of Judah, from Samaria to Beth Horon, and they killed 3,000 in them and took much spoil. And you just, do you wonder, it doesn't tell us, is he then mad at God? I did what you told me to do, and now this is what I'm getting for that? I mean, I think he knew better than that, because he should have never hired him in the first place. But you can wonder, sometimes we kind of get a little weird in our minds, blaming God for things. And that was not the case here. Anyway, so these are cities that are up in the region of northern area of the tribe of Judah into the tribe. What's interesting to me is this little area that's described is a very vague description in verse 13. It seems if you look at a map, Philip, if you look at the map for us, that Beth Horon, I don't know if you can see it very well, probably not, but it's right down about here, the very bottom of Ephraim. And then Samaria is north of that. That's right about here. It seems as though they're attacking mostly cities in their own tribal area of Ephraim. And part of me wonders if because a lot of people from Ephraim have come down to join the king, that now they're effectively taking back their cities because they're angry with him. And it could very well be that's what they were doing, not so much as actually attacking actual cities in the tribal area of Judah. So I just wonder. But in any case, this is not going well for them. And they did kill 3,000 and took much spoil. So that was the next decision that he had did. But now we get to what to me is the dumbest scene in this whole chapter. I mean, it's one thing. I think we've all made the mistake of not seeking the Lord on a decision. At least he made the right decision when the prophet approached him. But look at what he just killed these people of Edom. And so verse 14, it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites. Listen to what he did. He brought the gods of the people of Seir. So he would have brought all their little dumb little house idols and this and that. And he set them up to be his gods and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Wow. You just whoop them. And their gods are clearly not able to take care of them. They don't even exist. They're not real. They're false gods. You're going to bow down to the gods of these people you just beat up. What insanity is that? It's such an insult to the Lord. No surprise verse 15 starts out, therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. Are you crazy? I'm the one true living God. I gave you the victory. And this is how you repay me. By turning on me and turning to other gods that are not even gods at all. So he had to send a prophet to him. You just wonder how many times is God's not like if we were God to be this. Oh, my gosh. Why are you doing this to me? Now I got to discipline you again, child. So he sends him a prophet. Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand? And so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him. And it's even sad here that there's not a repentant heart in him. He didn't break before the Lord. He didn't soften before the prophet. He didn't go, I can't believe I was so dumb. I can't believe it. I'll make this right. He then challenges the prophet. Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? He's threatening to kill the prophet for doing what he did. Well, now, I praise the Lord for this prophet, because this guy's just literally been threatened with his life. And this is a man with a backbone. So what I love in this chapter, we got a man in verse 2 without a loyal heart. But this guy is not suffering from a lack of a loyal heart. This prophet, this is the guy we want to be like. This is the guy when Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you've done this and you've not heeded my advice. Ouch. I'm surprised it doesn't say, and then he turned and ran. He says, I'm out of here. I'm not waiting long for this guy to do what he feels he wants to do with me. But praise the Lord for men of God that will not waver on the truth. So praise the Lord. He stood there and stood firm. So we'll see a wonderful dichotomy here. I wish it wasn't wonderful what I mean by that. I'm not excited that the king wasn't loyal in his heart. But we do get to see a man that is clearly serious about the things of the Lord. So what happened after this? Well, it's sad, it gets worse. I think because he wasn't broken, and you've got two simple choices. When somebody approaches you with something that we've done wrong, that's sin, a very simple choice. You're going to harden your heart or you're going to be broken. There's really not much in between. There's not much on the fence with being directly confronted with your sin. And sadly, this king is going to turn to pride. He's going to get prideful. He's prideful towards the prophet, and then he thinks he's something special because he just beat up these people of Edom. So notice what he did. Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice. He did not pick wise men around him. I'm assuming his advisors are giving him this advice. And he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu. This is just giving his heritage. This is Joash, the king of Israel. So he sends to the king and basically going to pick a fight with him and say, I want to go to war with you, after he beat up a few Edomites. Come, let us face one another in battle. Oh, boy. And there's no seeking of the Lord in this either. Now, they're wicked at this point, but the Lord wasn't in this. The Lord didn't tell him to go to battle. And now notice what he's going to do. We can go back to the list of the kings, Philip, if you don't mind. So you can look on the right there, and we are looking at Joash. And so where is he down there? About the 12th king of Israel. And they're going to go into battle. Now notice what this guy's, I like this guy's pretty picturesque in his descriptions. He's good with analogies, if you will. Notice his response. He sent to Amaziah and he said, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. What in the world does that represent? Well, a thistle is a little plant that's pretty weak. It's just like a little bushy little plant. Any animal of any strength can just stomp all over that and beat it up. But he compares him, and by the way, of course, what the analogy is clear, that Amaziah is the thistle. He's the thistle that's approaching the cedar. And he's comparing his strength to him as these two different kings, as you're a thistle that's weak and wimpy. In fact, he described this animal that could just step all over it, right? A wild beast and just trample it. And I'm the cedar. You're going to come against me. Not a very wise decision. So he's telling him, and it's sad that here's a wicked king, diplomatically correct, and wanting to evade a war. And so he says, indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites. And it's very interesting. The guy is dead right in his observation of what's happening. He has nailed the issue of pride in the heart of Amaziah. He got prideful after beating up the Edomites. He says, indeed, you say you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? And he's right on the mark. Now, you know you're in a bad place when a wicked king's rebuking you, and he's right. Yeah, he got serious problems. Got a horrible witness here going on for the Lord. And so what happened? But he wouldn't heed. Sadly, he wouldn't heed him. Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God. So what is this? The Lord is ready for this man to go down because of these wicked decisions he's made. We're specifically told why. That he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom when he took those idols. And the Lord, that's enough, I'm going to discipline you. It's amazing. The Lord can just lift His grace a little bit off a person. They have a free will. And he chose to be very, very prideful. And the Lord let him go for it. And so Joash, king of Israel, went out. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, they faced one another at Beth Shemesh. Remember, that's the city in the area of Judah where the Ark of the Covenant was sent back by those cows from the Philistines much earlier. There's a few Beth Shemesh, but this is the one in Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. So they lost. The Lord was in this, him losing because of his wickedness. When Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Now remember, in that day they had walled villages, and that wall was your security. It would take a while to build up a rampart or do something to break through the wall. He rips down 400 cubits. We're talking 600 feet or the 200 yards of fence, ripped it all down. So they were completely exposed to anybody that wanted to attack them at this point. And it's a clear signal from the king of Israel. I can come in any time I want into your city and take you out. So you shouldn't have done this. So it's interesting. He ripped all that out. And he took, on top of that, he took gold and silver, the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, the hostages, and returned to Samaria. And so we're just told this, and we see he did, in fact, pay a great price for his foolish decision-making. And then we're going to see his end. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, he lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the king of Israel. He actually outlived that king that captured him. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And after that time, Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. You know, what do you mean? He didn't much look like he was walking for the Lord up to this point. But even what bit he did, he kind of turned away. And they made a conspiracy against him in Israel. He fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Just in many ways, a very sad chapter. Applications, I think, are pretty clear. Number one, we're to be totally sold out, committed to the Lord. Verse 2, he did not have a loyal heart. Is it any surprise the chapter his life turned out the way it did? No surprise to me, because he wasn't loyal. And we do remember that God is always gracious. He was very gracious, very patient with him. I mean, having to send the prophet a couple of times to rebuke him, and I just still believe he would have blessed him. Then we also learned we need to not let past decisions change our decision-making in the future. That money that he had spent, let it go. And then the great lesson of pride that seeped in later. Now, sadly, we're going to pick up with his father, Uzziah, and he's going to be a good king. I think a much better king than his father, Amaziah. But pride's going to take him down, too. And it's interesting, we're going to see in this chapter now this repetitive nature within these families, a couple of kings in a row now, that late in life, pride's going to take over. They're going to have a little bit of success. And I keep warning, one of the greatest dangers in life is success. In life or in ministry, very dangerous, can be very dangerous in ministry. A little bit of success begins to go to your head. And then you begin to take God for granted. And you begin to think you can do it without the Lord. And on, you start filling in the blanks. And so Uzziah is going to do the same thing. I could say, well, it ran in the family. But you know what? Pride is common to man. We all suffer from pride. Every one of us. At one degree or another, it is a problem of the flesh. We all think we're so great. In fact, that's how Satan fell. It was pride. He wanted to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. And so, anyway, we're going to dig into Uzziah, and we're going to see him really make the same mistake later in life, too. Notice verse 20, or chapter 26. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. Now, you'll notice on the chart, I didn't have the same starting year of Uzziah's reign and the ending year of Amaziah. They actually had a co-regency. So some of the, if you look at the year, some don't end and start the same, the end of the one and the beginning of the other. They were believed to have about a 23-year overlap in their reigns. So he'd kind of been reigning with his dad for some length of time. And so, anyway, we're told here 16. So I think we're talking about when he first started reigning. And then, of course, you know, he's 23, roughly 23 years later when he began his really kind of solo reign as the king. But anyway, we're told several things about him. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. By the way, you may get a little confused with him because his name in 2 Kings 15 is Azariah. It's actually like a different form of Uzziah. The names are actually quite similar. Azariah means Jehovah has helped, and Uzziah means Jehovah is my strength. It's that IAH ending. Many of the prophets have that Isaiah, Jeremiah. That's that Yah from the word Yahweh. And so that's where Jehovah comes from. And so that's why Jehovah's in both of these names. But if you're reading about Azariah, you'll know why there can be a bit of a confusion. Anyway, he looked at the length of his reign, 52 years. That is great. And it's really great he was a good king. I mean, we look at our presidents, 4 years, could be eight. If you have a wicked president, you're like, okay, at least maybe it'll only be 4 years. And then 52 years, you sure hope you got a good king. Unfortunately, later they're going to have Manasseh, the longest reigning king. I don't know why the Lord made him go through that, but 55 years of a wicked king. Can you imagine? You could spend your entire adult life under a wicked king. Some people did. So anyway, here he comes along, but 52 years. He lived to be 71 or 72 by the time he died. And his mother's name was Jecholiah, and her name means Jehovah will enable. It's a beautiful name. But here it is. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, I don't know about you, but in the vein of love hopes all things, I take some courage by this that Amaziah did do some good things because God said this about his son. He didn't seem to record almost any of the good he did, but he did do some good. Because we also saw in the last chapter, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just not with a loyal heart. So I take heart that there were some good things. God did notice some good things. God's very gracious with us. And he's actually ironically going to reward us for the good things we do with the right motives in our walk with him. So anyway, there it is. He did good, and like the good his father did. He's going to really be a very good king up to a point. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So I'm just excited to hear a king sought the Lord. And he sought the Lord seriously during a time of this man, Zechariah, who was a prophet. Now, this is not the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah. He's going to prophet that lives much later. But this is another man by Zechariah who's a very good man. And this man appeared to greatly influence him in the same way that we read Joash was influenced by the high priest Jehoiada. As long as he lived, it appears as though this man had a quality influence upon Uzziah during his reign. Because notice, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. So I think that's probably why he's going to fall for pride later. Zechariah is likely off the scene and he's going to fall later in his ministry as the king. And so anyway, notice the phrase, as long as. You notice that in verse 5? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's the law of Moses, this conditional covenant. You do good, I bless you. You disobey me, you're going to suffer the consequences. And so he went out and made war against the Philistines. This is, of course, during the time he's being obedient to the Lord. And he broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. Now, you know he's doing well when he's beating up a couple of the major cities of the Philistines, and even living around them. It's an almost complete domination here to build cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. He really had them pretty well subdued. And these are even, Jabneh is not one of them, but Gath and Ashdod are one of the five major cities of the Philistines. If you remember, the five major cities were Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath and Ekron, and here we're dealing with Ashdod and Gath. He took out two of their major cities. And so the Lord is really giving him favor, and he's doing well. He's walking with the Lord. He's seeming to have great favor. Things going well, and we can just keep reading on. And so God helped him. There's the key, verse 7. He's seeking the Lord, and he had God's help. And so that's a blessing. As we seek the Lord today, just to have this the fresh sense of we're filled with His Spirit, I'm walking in His power, I'm having joy. Now, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us as Christians. But there's still a special presence. We're filled with His Spirit. We enjoy intimacy with Him. So God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal. Not really sure where that city is. Some of these cities mentioned way back here, can't tell archaeologically where they are. And against the Meunites, not even sure who they are. There was a a group by the name of the Maonites and Judges. This may be the same group. We're not even quite sure about that. So this group kind of disappeared here. But God's helping him. And I wish you to learn the lesson that Jesus taught in John 15:5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. You're only successful because of me. Don't let this go to your head, but it's going to. So he beats up the Philistines. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. So he's even got other people bringing him taxes, tributes, telling him how great he is and being afraid of him. And his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah even built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. So these are just gates around the city. Can't exactly tell where these were either. The valley gates believed to be the one that faced likely west to the valley of Hinnom. But these are there. But there's where he is. He's building these towers. He also built towers in the desert. He was a pretty well-rounded man. It's interesting to look at all the things he was involved in. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells because he had livestock. So he's into that too, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers. So he's growing crops and vineyards, and he's got livestock. And he also had the farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Such is interesting. Not too many men were told he loved the soil. When I read that, I always think of farmers. For a couple years, when I worked at Gallo in finance, I oversaw the accounting for the vineyards. And I was blessed many times to get to travel to all their vineyards around. And they actually only produce about 8% of all their grape need was what they grew. They had contracts with tons of people. But I love talking to the farmers because they had this just innate sense that you get out of the land what you put into it. You put good soil in. If you have good soil, you put good soil amendments in. You put good seed. You put a good vine in. You get out what you put into it. And they seem to, everyone I met, seemed to view that way of people. You invest in them, love them, care for them, and that's what you get out. And they believed that. And almost the golden rule, if you will, that they appreciated that. And so it's interesting that it's described this way. He loved the soil. So that farmer kind of mindset, probably a hardworking guy. And so I just appreciate this description of him. Moreover, verse 11, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. And according to the number on their roll presented by, so there's these three people involved in taking this census. We're not told if he was supposed to take the census. The Lord doesn't rebuke him here. But it was prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority, so that was the leaders in verse 12. Verse 13, under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. If you do the ratio, there is almost 120 men per leader that they were overseeing. And so he had, about the same size army that his dad had had with the 300,000. And he prepared them for battle for the entire army. And this is where I do appreciate is a man and his kind of curiosity, if you will, and his ability to think outside the box. I mean, you look at what he was growing and the livestock. Look at this description that he prepared for them, the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men. So he had some kind of vision and had guys working on developing new weaponry and just really interesting. So skillful men invented things and to be towers on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones, likely developed some kind of catapults. You see some of these older movies to sling these large stones. And so his fame spread far and wide, and he was marvelously helped. Now, I don't very seldom you see that word in Scripture. He was marvelously helped, not just a little. That'd be great. Wouldn't you love that said of you and God marvelously helped you? That would be really wonderful. But then there's this horrible word, till. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. And this is the really sad part, because now we're looking at three straight kings who got near the end of their lives, had seeming success, and then it went to their head, and they made really horrible decisions later in life. And so does the Lord not have to beat this into us, the danger of pride when we begin to have some success. The fact that he keeps repeating it. And we've ironically already seen these lessons in these three kings. We're in the book of 2 Kings. And yet the Lord repeated all these lessons again because we need to hear them. So that's why we keep going through them. And we're not just glossing over these as we come through them in 2 Chronicles. So what happened? He was marvelously helped by the Lord till he became strong. But here's the problem. What happened when he got strong? Verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And just it just breaks the heart, doesn't it? To his destruction. And so you just kind of get bummed out here that he would have done this. Now, in Proverbs 16, there's a famous saying, pride goes before the fall, right? That's not technically the biblical phrase, but Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So they're very close, a haughty spirit and pride, but it's interesting, pride goes before destruction. Notice the words used here in this verse. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And so the Lord warned in Proverbs by the hand of Solomon, who was his predecessor. And so here he was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord of his God. Now, the next couple of verses are going to describe the sin that he makes. And it's a very interesting thing that he does here and why it's so bad. Now, it was just flat out stated in the law of Moses, he's not to do what he did, but there's a very, very important reason for it. And that's a part that's a great lesson for us. So notice what he did. He transgressed the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So in the temple was the altar of incense, right before the veil that you get into the Holy of Holies. And the incense represents the prayers of the saints coming up to the Lord. Only the priests were to bring that. And it's a picture that in the new covenant, we're all priests. Every one of us gets to offer up to the Lord our prayers. And he hears them and he loves them. But a king couldn't, only the priest. And so that was covered for us, really back in Exodus chapter 30, where Aaron was told, you and the priest, you're the ones to take care of this burning of the incense. Well, he comes in and thinks he's going to do this. Well, what happened? Azariah the priest went in after him. So he sees this happening. And he's going to try to stop him. Now, remember, he's at the top of his game here. He's an incredibly successful king. He's been marvelously helped. He's conquered a lot of people. He's got all this clout. And you're the high priest, and you go, he's violating the law of Moses. I don't care if he's the king. He's got to be stopped. And isn't this interesting? Both of these chapters, we run across at least one man in the prior chapter, many men in this chapter, praise the Lord, 80 of these guys step up, 80 priests get involved and try to stop this man, and I love it. So be encouraged, you're not the only one standing up for the Lord. I think part of the lie of Satan, you can think, I'm the only one standing up for the Lord, I'm all alone. Remember when Isaiah, or was it Elijah that was running from Jezebel? I'm the only one, I've got 7,000 other that didn't bow the knee. Come on, Elijah, stop lying to yourself. You're not alone. And I'm with you anyway. But we need to realize, so I love it. But Azariah is ready to stop him at great risk to himself. So we need to stand for the Lord no matter what the personal cost. He went after him. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord. And don't you love, the Lord says, they're valiant men. The Lord's really pleased with these guys because they stood up for righteousness here. You know what the great problem is? He's a king, and he's not a priest. And the kings do what kings do, and priests do what priests do. It was very common in this day for a king to assume the place of the priest too. In many pagan cultures, that's what they did. But God comes along and says, no man can be both. No man can be both. It's a picture of the Messiah. Jesus is the only one that ever was going to come along with the full rights and attributes to be both king and priest. He's a priest order according to the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood, but according to that order. And he's of the tribe of Judah, coming through the line of David. He is a king and priest. So he's mixing something that the picture, only Jesus was the one to ever come and be that perfect mix of king and priest. And he's marring the picture here for the Lord. And so they withstood him, and they said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. That's what comes out of Exodus 30. Who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. Now that's gutsy, huh? Get out of here, king. you better leave. You wonder what's, if this had gone on, but if the Lord didn't deal with him, the Lord deals with him very quickly. Because you wonder if you go, what are you going to do? I'll bring my men in here and kill the priest. I don't know what he would have done. But it's interesting. Get out of here, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah became furious. Now, do you see what pride does? You see this, he's begun this practice now of not repenting when he's rebuked. And we saw that of his dad. It's just sad that when pride sets in, we just begin to think it's always me against everybody. And I'm the only one that's right. And he became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And because he didn't let go while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. It's not often in Scripture we see immediate judgment from the Lord. But leprosy, that is likely considered the most heinous disease you could have in that day. They didn't know how it transferred. They still really kind of don't know how it transfers. I mean, I think they're getting a handle on that. It's called Hansen's disease today. And it's really a great type or a picture of sin in Scripture. Leviticus, I think it was chapters 13 and 14, where you go into it heavily. And so few people are healed of leprosy in Scripture, mainly when Jesus came along. And the reason I think the Lord set up that way is because Jesus is the only one that saves us from our sin. It's a picture of sin. And so Jesus is the one that can save us from leprosy. Well, he made this leprosy break out. If you have leprosy, of course, you didn't want to be around anybody. There are all kinds of rules. You couldn't be in the temple. And for the rest of his life, he's going to live alone. He's going to pay a serious, serious price for his pride here. And so leprosy broke on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. So he's well into the temple to be beside the incense altar. He's right before the veil to the Holy of Holies. And so Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. Well, a minute ago, they told him to get out. And with leprosy, they didn't waste any moment. They picked him up, and I wonder if they look like bouncers here. Chuck this guy out of here. And they thrust him out. So he also hurried. Now, he was motivated himself. When he realized God had smited him that strongly, he wanted out of there. And he now knows, I'm messing with forces way greater than the priest. I'm messing with God here. So he hurried to get out because the Lord has struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. You know, is this not one of the most fitting? I'm sad it happened to him. And now, we need to look at the plank in our own eye. You know what I mean? But when you know somebody that's a prideful person, they're going to end up alone. That's just the way it is. You're going to end up alone in life if you're prideful. Because you always think you're better than everyone else. And you look down on them. You're going to treat them as if you look down on them. They're disdained to you. And you're going to end up alone. And you're going to be isolated. And that's the way he ended. Because he was a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. And so Uzziah rested with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And praise the Lord, we will have one other son that will be the next king that will be good. But now we've seen this repetitive three kings in a row that were good. That late in life, when they weren't influenced by good, there was this hint about Zechariah having an influence on him. But even as good as Uzziah was, he's a very good king. In his case, it was pride that took him down. And so it can take down many of us. So the dangers of pride, great, great dangers. The danger of pride. We all need to guard ourselves from it, because when we realize that the Lord's the one that deserves all credit, if I truly can't do anything apart from the Lord, anything good I do is His glory. It was Him doing it through me. So why would I be prideful and take any glory when it was all His? So we need to be very, very careful. Be thorough in removing anything that would distract our worship. And, I kind of go back to kind of conglomerating the two chapters with the idols of Seir and all that, and it's just a bummer. In Romans 13, we're told, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And we just need to be really, really careful. and letting things in that's anything other than God. Let's just serve Him with all of our heart. Don't get distracted. Loyal hearts to the end. And then, you know, we should never assume things are always going to stay the way they are, because we need to grow. We can drift. We need to grow because the world's constantly pushing against us. Keep pushing to the end. Keep growing. Keep getting more and more humble. And really, I think the longer we grow, and frankly, the more success we have, the more humble we should be, not the less. Because we realize, I think, the older we get. I think there's a great reason why the Apostle Paul described himself as chief among sinners. Because we look at Paul and you think, man, why would he have said that? And I think there's the one thing when we come to the Lord early in life, it's interesting to me how the Lord quite often clears up some really obvious open things. Like, let's say language or something clears up things in our lives, and it's just the outward things that people notice. But the more we walk with the Lord, the more you realize your wicked heart, and he begins to get into the motives. And that's where you realize, man, I'm really, really nasty. I'm really wicked. I'm really selfish. And I think the closer we get to the Lord and the more holy we realize we are, I realize I'm more sinful. I feel more sinful now than I ever have, in a way. And so, because we're close to the Lord. And so we should just get more and more humble rather than what Uzziah did and beginning to take credit for what he did. So let's give all glory, let's honor all honor to the Lord. Keep praising Him, giving Him all the credit, never looking at ourselves, pointing everybody back to the Lord. And anyway, I thank the Lord for these lessons. We'll pick up in 3 weeks on chapter 27. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up for a couple of quick questions. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Lord, I know in a room, if there's one person in the room, and we talk about pride, it's going to apply. So I know it applies to all of us at some level. We really do all struggle with pride. We all have flesh. And until the day that You take this flesh away from us and we get that new body and we're finally really completely conformed in the image of Christ, we're going to need help. So I thank You, Lord, that You're willing to point out our needs and our prideful tendencies and the ways that we don't serve You with a loyal heart and get easily distracted and don't remove anything that can pull us away from that full, wholehearted service and worship of You. So I just praise You and thank You, Lord. Thank You that You wrote these lessons of these kings again, not just once, but in Your wisdom we needed to hear them again. So we thank You and praise You that You've recorded them, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to point out to us the things You want to change, if any, and help us to be obedient. And thank You and praise You for the work You're doing. And we thank You and praise You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.